All right, take your Bibles tonight, Mark chapter 12. Why don't you stand with me tonight for the reading of the text, Mark chapter number 12. We appreciate those that are visiting with us tonight, and I know some of them are here because of the cherubs, and I know that means a lot to them that came. Just so you'll know, that last verse was my granddaughter, so I didn't want to make sure I got that out. She did very well. Amen. And that is a girl that's very shy, and that is big stuff for her to do that. I think she would have been more of what Emily did a couple of years ago. But these kids, when they're little, by the time they get to where just before they go to the junior choir, they're confident, and then they go to the junior choir and have to start all over again. But that's life. It's like going into high school. You think you're big stuff at the end of junior high. Then you go to high school and everything starts all over again. Then you think you're big stuff by the time you're a senior. And then you go to college and you're all messed up again. So that's just part of life, all right? Mark chapter 12, we have made the statement as we've been going through this portion of Scripture or through this portion of the life of Jesus Christ that in the context you need to understand that the Lord is down to the last week before the crucifixion. And so the Bible teaches us so many things that are actually going on in that last week. And Jesus Christ is now in Jerusalem. There is a group of people that have followed Him from Jericho, where blind Bartimaeus got saved and was healed. And they've moved into Jerusalem. There's been what many call the triumphal entry. But we know from the study of the Scripture and the preaching of the Word of God that really they were just looking for someone to take them out of their dilemma. They wanted Him to be the Messiah in the physical, but they didn't want Him to be their Messiah in the spiritual. And so now there's a series of teaching and a series of the cleansing of the temple and a series of Jesus Christ teaching parables and such as this. Now, where we're at right now is where the hated religious Pharisees, Sadducees, those who make up the Sanhedrin Council, they realize that they have Jesus Christ in a public domain. And they want to discredit Him. They want to do anything they can because they hate Him greatly. And let me say this. Religion still hates Jesus Christ. Now, last week we saw that it was the Pharisees that tried, the Bible says, to catch Him in His words. And Jesus Christ, when He got done with them, they were silenced. So now we find out that it's going to be that second group of the Sanhedrin Council, and that is the Sadducees. And they're going to try to come against Jesus, and that's where we're at tonight, beginning in verse number 18. Now here's what I've called the title of the message, The Reality of the Resurrection. And hopefully by the time we get to the end of this, you will understand what the Sadducees were trying to do and what they were trying to accomplish and how that they did not believe in the resurrection. So there is some great teaching in this passage of Scripture tonight. So the Bible says this, Then come unto Him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask Him, saying, Master, now notice they did the same thing that the Pharisees did. They use a great title of affection, but yet they're trying to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. Good luck with that. That's not going to happen. Here's what he said. Here's what they said. Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, now remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. So they're trying to discredit the resurrection, and they're actually bringing up something that I would call very absurd and hypothetical. I really don't like hypotheticals. People always ask, now what would you do in this situation? Well, I don't want to think about that because that situation hadn't happened. But it says here, so here they are trying to discredit him. In the resurrection, you know, you believe that, the Pharisees believe that, we don't believe that, but if there was a resurrection, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures? Now, here they were saying, we know the Scriptures. There is no resurrection. And Jesus said, no, I'm sorry, fellas, you're the one that don't know the Scriptures. In fact, you don't know the power of God, neither the power of God. Verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. As touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Man, he shuts them all up, don't he? Boy, there's a lot in this text here. And I want to preach tonight on the reality of the resurrection. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the power of it, the truth contained within it. I thank you for Jesus Christ and the salvation that we can enjoy and have and the freedom that it brings to our life. Lord, thank you for coming in a manger, but in reality to go to a cross and pay for the sin debt of all mankind, so that those who will accept you, repenting from their sin and trusting Christ as their personal and only Savior, they too can be saved. And Lord, we understand that the religious crowd in our text is against you. The Pharisees have tried to catch you in words. And now the Sadducees would discredit you based on what they thought the Scriptures teach. But Lord, how you show them, even from the burning bush where Moses was dealt with by God, you show us the power of God, and you show us the reality of the resurrection. So I pray that we would understand this text tonight, and then we would apply it to our life, understanding, Lord, that you have the answers for them, and you have the answers for us tonight. So I pray, Lord, we might grab a hold of that truth. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now, we have already seen in the previous text that Jesus Christ has been approached by the Pharisees and the Herodians, which were actually enemies. They were actually very much against each other. But at the same time, they, the Pharisees and the Herodians, were willing to come together to try to catch Jesus in words. Now, we know that he used they were going to use the tax situation, the idea, is it okay to pay taxes unto Caesar? And we understand that what they were trying to do is the Jews hated Rome. They hated paying taxes. They were forced to pay taxes. They would not even carry a coin that had Caesar's image on it because they felt like that was idolatrous. But yet, when they brought him the penny, Jesus made the statement, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then he really got down to the bottom line. And that is the main part of that text was, render unto God what belongs to him. Now, he was able to discredit them because, number one, the Pharisees were trying to catch him, getting the Jews against him if he said it was okay to pay taxes. But he was trying to get the Herodians to go along with Rome if he said it was not okay. And so while the Pharisees would have been happy, the Herodians would have been against him and brought the Roman authorities to him and said, listen, he is trying to raise up the people not to pay taxes. And what Jesus did was he preached the truth. Amen. And the truth is pay the Caesar what belongs to him. But more importantly, you need to be paying unto God what belongs to him. Oh, that's a great passage of Scripture. Well, now we have the other part of the Sanhedrin that we have to do a little bit of study about tonight. And they come to Jesus, and they're not trying to catch him in his words. They're trying to discredit him based on their disbelief of the resurrection. So Christ is once again approached by this other faction, and you can go through the Gospels and you can make note, even in the book of Acts, that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were somewhat against each other, but yet they were willing again to do whatever they could to discredit Jesus Christ. Now, over and over and over in the Scriptures, the Bible tells us that this Sadducees, this group of the Sanhedrin people, the religious group, they did not believe in the resurrection. And I'm going to explain to you tonight why they did not believe in the resurrection. But before I do that, let me just give you some Old Testament Scriptures that do teach us about the resurrection. Alright? I'm going to give them real quick and I'm going to read them. Just so you'll know that the resurrection is certainly, no doubt about it, found in the Old Testament. In the book of Job, by the way, Job is not only a great book about the suffering of man, it is also a great book about creation and resurrection. Here's what Job said in Job 19:25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body." You understand that? You go in the dirt, the worms shall destroy this body. Job said that. But notice this. He said this. "Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You know what Job said? There is coming a resurrection day. Even though they may put my body in the ground, and it may be consumed by worms, in my flesh I shall behold God. You can't do that without a resurrection. Alright? Psalm 16, verse 9 through 11. Psalm 16, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, if you can't get a hold of that, that is about Jesus Christ, who went into the center of the earth, who went into paradise in the earth, where in Luke 16 it tells us that on one side was a great gulf fixed and hell was on one side, paradise was on the other. Jesus Christ went there. He preached to those saints for 3 days and He led them out of that paradise and took them to heaven, where the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That couldn't have happened without a resurrection. Psalm 49:15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me, Selah." You can't have redeem your soul from the power of the grave unless there is a resurrection. Psalm 73:24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Then Daniel spoke of the resurrection in Daniel 12:2. "And many of them that shall, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, sounds like the Old Testament speaks of a resurrection. So someone might say then, well, what in the world is the Sadducees' problem? Well, let me tell you what their problem was. The problem was that the Sadducees only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch. We call them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, called the 5 books of Moses, or the Pentateuch, or the first 5 books of the Bible, also known in the Bible as the Law. Everybody understand that? Because these passages of Scripture, this is where Moses was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote down these first 5 books. The law was given to Israel. They were supposed to follow the laws. Now, we have already seen this and know this, but the Pharisees had really, more than the law that was found in the Bible, had come up with their many oral laws and many traditions, and they considered their oral traditions and their things that they had come along with, they considered those things more important than the very law of God. So while, listen to this, this is an interesting study. While it is interesting that we might look at the Sadducees and say, oh, they're very liberal, only when it came to the resurrection. Outside of that, they were the more of the conservative of the two groups. They were the ones that said, oh, we don't believe in the oral traditions and we don't hold on to those things like the Pharisees. We believe you got to go to the Word of God. You got to go to the Bible. You got to go to the law. You got to go to the Pentateuch. And they said this, there is no resurrection in the Pentateuch. And there is no direct revelation like we have in Psalms and Job and Daniel. But Jesus Christ, at the same time, looks at the Sadducees and says, you don't know the Scriptures, ye err. You've got it all wrong. But I'm not going to get to that till later on. I want you to go to Acts chapter number 23. I still want to lay the groundwork about these Sadducees and what they believed, and such as this. In Acts chapter 23, we get a real picture of the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Acts 23, verse 6, if I can find it. Acts 23, when Paul is appealing to the Pharisees. Now, does everybody remember that Paul was not a Sadducee? He was a Pharisee. All right? He was in the other group of the two groups of the Sanhedrin Council. And notice what Paul, in preaching here Acts 23, he's standing before that Sanhedrin Council that is made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Now notice this, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him unto the castle. Now, here's what we've learned from what we read in Mark and what we read in Acts. The Sadducees rejected a literal resurrection. But here's the thing that you need to understand. At the time of this council, or I should say, at the time of Mark chapter number 12, when these Sadducees are standing before the Lord and they're trying to discredit Him because of their disbelief in the resurrection, they were the majority in the Sanhedrin Council. Not only were they the majority, they had the greater of the influence because they were the wealthy and they were the most influential. They were the ones, the Sadducees, that held the positions of authority over the temple. That's why they were mad when Jesus cleansed the temple. They were the ones that were making the money off of the money changers. They were the ones that were making the money selling the lambs. They didn't like it that the Lord was coming in on their program. Listen, they were not concerned about eternal life, because you can't be concerned about eternal life if you don't believe in the resurrection. They were concerned about what was going on right now. They were concerned about the money. They were concerned about the influence. They were concerned about their position. They were concerned about what the people perceived them. They didn't care about the resurrection. They didn't believe the resurrection. And they hated Jesus Christ. By the way, the high priest and what we read in the Bible as the chief priest were also Sanhedrin. Now go to John chapter 11. And I'm almost ready to preach here in just a second. Seriously. Because we're not there. We're just trying to understand who these Sadducees were. In John 11:47, then gathered the chief priest of the Pharisees a council and said, What do we for this man doth many miracles? Now, do you notice in verse 47 here that it says the chief priests and the Pharisees? The chief priests were Sadducees, and the Pharisees were the other part of the council. But here's what they said together. Now, think about this. You have the Herodians and the Pharisees, who are totally opposites and enemies of each other, yet they're willing to come together to try to catch Jesus in His words. Now you have, in this passage, chief priests, who are Sadducees, and Pharisees that are willing to come together to try to discredit the Lord. Here's what they said in verse 48. If we let Him alone, all men will believe on Him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. We can't have this. They were not concerned about people getting saved. They were not concerned about people being right with God. And then this, the Bible says in verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, he was a Sadducee, that same year said, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not." Now, that's the kind of people we're dealing with here in our text, those that hated the Lord. And I will say this again. They did not live for the future. They only lived for the day. But theologically, the Sadducees, in one sense liberal in their disbelief in the resurrection, were in another way very conservative. By that I mean they rejected the oral traditions and only used the Scripture as authority. So in their mind, while I gave you some verses, they came to the Lord and said, "Now we know that, you know, there's some, the Bible says this, but in the resurrection, what's going to take place?" Now here's what the Sadducees wanted to do. They wanted to discredit Jesus Christ in the eyes of the people, and by doing this, let everybody know, really, He's ignorant of the Scriptures. He doesn't even know the Scriptures. Listen, folks, He is the Scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, so let's get to the message. You have, number one, the question, and number two, you have the answer. Now, here's the question. Now, Lord, Master, you know, Moses wrote to us that if a brother die and leave a wife behind, that the brother should take the brother's wife. Now, listen, this is called the Levirate marriage. This is called the Levirate law. And the whole idea about the Levirate law was that the heritage would not leave the tribe, but the heritage would remain within a certain tribe, whether it be the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Dan or whatever it might be. And so Moses wrote in the law that if a brother died, and if a brother died and he had a brother that was single, never been married, still living in the home, that it would be his responsibility to marry his brother's wife so that the inheritance within that tribe could continue on. That was called the Levirate marriage. Now, what the Sadducees did was took it to a whole new level, very absurd, and talked about seven brothers. Now, if you had seven brothers, what are you going to do, marry a 75-year-old woman and you're 18? I'm just saying to you, it's absurd, the whole premise. And by the way, using religion is absurd anyway. They make up a bunch of dumb questions and they come to your door and they say, "Well, you know, how many angels dance on the head of the pin?" Who gives a? Who cares? But they're trying to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ by making people think He was ignorant of the Scriptures. He's not ignorant of the Scriptures. He is the Scriptures. They were the ones that were ignorant of it. Now listen to me. The most famous of the Levirate marriages found in the Bible would be the story of Ruth. Alright? And so we go to the book of Ruth and we find out that Elimelech died and the two boys died and left Ruth without a husband, and they come back to the land And they find out, the story tells us, that while there was no surviving brother possible for the widow, there would be possible for another close relative to assume responsibility of marrying this woman. And you can read the whole story, how that Boaz came about marrying Ruth. It's a great story. It's awesome. And Boaz married Ruth, and that's the line of David, and that's the line of Jesus Christ. And the other great thing about that is Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not a Jew. She was a Moabite woman. And in the lineage of Jesus Christ is Gentiles, so you and I could get saved tonight. Amen. Glory! Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so let's get back to the question. All right, so the Sadducees, they confront Jesus with their hypothetical situation. Number one, they hated the Pharisees. They knew this would put them to shame. They hated Jesus Christ, so they wanted Him to look foolish. And they were very confident that Jesus Christ would not be able to answer the question, but He does. So point number two, the answer. Here's what Jesus Christ says in verse 24. He said, "Do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise," and by the way, Jesus Christ just said there will be a resurrection. And when there is a resurrection, there's not going to be any marriage. "For we shall be as the angels in heaven." Can I say this? I got to preach this for a little while here. Can I say this, that Jesus Christ has the answers to every question? Doesn't matter what the question is. There's people all the time go, "Well, bet you can't answer this question." Now, here's what the Bible does say. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Like how many angels can dance on the head of the pin, or about seven men marrying the same wife because they were all brothers. And that's another thing. How many people got seven boys in one home? Anyhow, don't answer that, all right? Jesus Christ has the answer to salvation because He is salvation. He has the answer to how to live our life because He is the example given to us in the Scripture. He has the answer to church life. You want to know how to live in the church life? Listen, read the Word of God. It'll tell you how to behave in the church. It'll tell you about church life. It'll tell us how we're to edify one another, and why we come to church and what we're supposed to do. God has the answers to life. He has the answers to married life. He has the answers to single life. He has the answers to all life's questions. Jesus has the answer to any problem or any need we have. He is the answer. He may not always tell us what we want to hear. We've already seen that. When they came in and laid their palm branches down and laid their coats down and cried all these messianic titles. Hear what they were saying. "Oh, we want you to be what we want you to be. We want you to be our Messiah. We want you to overthrow Rome. We want to set you up as king." Jesus didn't come to be set up as a king the first time. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to die for the sins of mankind. They weren't willing to accept that. They only wanted their own thing. So while Jesus Christ may not be what we want Him to be, He may not do what we want Him to do, He still has the answer. In verse number 24, Jesus Christ gave them a question, revealing it was not Him who did not have the answers, but it was them who did not know the Scripture. Now, let me just get some things, because when I get down to the end, it's going to go real fast. The word "err," right here in our text, when He says, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" He asked them a question. He says, "Err," when He said, use the word "err," it means to wander or go astray. And here's what Jesus Christ is saying. Because you're the one that's ignorant of the Scriptures, you've wandered from the truth. And you don't even know what the Bible says about the resurrection. In fact, Jesus Christ is going to tell us something that is almost, it is amazing, the Lord Jesus Christ and how He speaks to people and the passages of Scripture that He uses to show people the truth. And He used, of all things, when Moses is standing before God in the burning bush and they're talking about the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, that's amazing because They didn't have the ability or the willingness to understand the truth of the Scripture. I was telling this in discipleship class tonight that the truth is all false teachers and all false religions are just like this. They don't want to know what the Scripture is. They already have their preconceived notions and ideas. For instance, Calvinism. If you don't know this, I can't stand it. It's wicked. It's absolutely the most absurd, and yet it appeals to the intellectual. Praise God. I want to praise God tonight. I'm not intellectual. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I was having breakfast about 3 or 4 weeks ago with Brother Sam Davison, and we were talking about this aspect of Calvinism grabbing a hold of people and people going down that road. And here's what Brother Sam said. I thought, man, I got to write this down. I didn't want to write it. He said, you know, Brother Jeff, I've read through the Bible at least 100 times. And when you read through the Word of God and you read through the Bible, you don't get none of that stuff. You don't get that from reading the Bible. You get that from reading people who twist the Scriptures and read the Bible. I said, you're right, brother. I'll say it again tonight. You don't come up with some of the stuff that people have by reading the Bible. If you read the Word of God, you'll be something you're supposed to be. Because the Bible has the answers. And Jesus Christ said, you fellas hadn't read the Scriptures. Now listen, don't you understand tonight that Jesus Christ knew they only used the first 5 books of the Bible? He didn't take them to Psalm. Because they believed Psalm and the prophets and Daniel and all of those, they believed, here's what they believed. The Sadducees believed that all of the Bible outside of the first 5 books were nothing more than commentary for the first 5 books. First of all, Jesus Christ is going to say, well, that's wrong. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So that would be thrown out the window. So he uses a question and said, you do err, you stray. You wander from the truth because you don't believe. Now listen, I know you only use the first 5 books of the Bible. So let's go to who you think is the greatest person in all the world. And by the way, all Jews had 2 heroes. Now, if you're only going to believe the first 5 books of the Bible, you only have 2 heroes to choose from. You can't even have Elijah as your hero. Because Elijah ain't in the first 5 books of the Bible. So you got to go to Moses or to Abraham. Number one, Abraham was the father of the Jews. And number two, Moses was the lawgiver. So he goes, you fellas remember when Moses was standing at the burning bush and Moses was being called by God to go to Egypt? Now, I'm just using a dissertation here, right? You understand? Because the Sadducees go, yeah, we know Moses. Yeah, we love Moses. And in fact, read the Gospels, how they say, yeah, we love Moses. Moses is our father. And Jesus basically said, well, if Moses was your father and you believed him, you might understand that he spoke about me. All right? So he didn't say this. So he goes, okay, so Moses. All right, remember when Moses was called by God standing at the burning bush? Okay. What's that have to do with the resurrection? Well, notice that Moses was told by God when Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me? He said, you tell them, I am sent you. And then he said this, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let me see. At the time that Jesus Christ is saying this, let's go back. When Moses was standing at the burning bush and that declaration was made, Abraham was dead. Jacob was dead. Isaac was dead. But yet, Jesus Christ said here, they weren't dead. They're still alive. Everybody getting this? Jacob ain't dead. Moses ain't dead. Abraham ain't dead. Isaac ain't dead. Jacob ain't dead. You see, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. Well, if I'm the God of the living, I reckon they got to rise from the dead, don't they? Everybody with me? Jesus Christ puts them in their place. In fact, if you fail to believe the resurrection, you refuse to believe in the life-giving power of God. The Sadducees fail to comprehend the truth that there is the reality of the resurrection, and it's even found in the first 5 books of Moses. Now, here's what I tell you. Look, go to 1 Corinthians 15. You just can't get... This is awesome. 1 Corinthians 15. Go to verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, is the resurrection chapter in the Bible. And I want you to just know that Paul would deal with those in the Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection. Hey, listen, folks, there's people today that don't believe in the resurrection. There was people in Jesus' day that didn't believe in the resurrection. There was people in Paul's day that didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus Christ preached the resurrection. He taught the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15:35, notice what it says. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Here's what I love about preaching funerals that you know people are saved. They die. They're buried. It's like a corn. It's a piece of grain. You put a corn in the ground, that little seed, you put that seed in the ground, guess what? It dies. And as soon as it dies, it starts shooting forth and bringing forth fruit. That's the resurrection. We get to be a part of that. All right? He said, now, verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. But it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image, I'll think about new lamp, of the heavenly. Son. Uh-oh, lost my place here. Got excited. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I'd say that Jesus has the answer in the Word of God, wouldn't you? It was not the realness of the resurrection that was absurd. It was their question that was what was absurd. The answer to their question was simple. There's no marriage in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. Marriage is for the present. Marriage is not for the future. In heaven, we're going to be as the angels. Glorious and eternal. Now listen to me. In this life, there is a need for marriage. You cannot deny the Scriptures about this. To pass truth on from one generation to the next, you got to be married, have children. Then you get to have grandchildren. I am so thankful that me and Robin got married when we were 12. I mean, 20. So we looked like we were married when we were 12. Because that way you can have grandchildren early, brother. Enjoy them while you can keep up with them. Not when you're old and about with a cane trying to walk around and whack them with it or take care of them. Marriage is not, listen, marriage is not for the future. Marriage is for the present. And here, and God, by the way, God knows what He's talking about when He said, it's not good for man to be alone. If you don't have a wife, you only have a person. Because you need the other half to complete you. That's what the Bible says. You don't need that in heaven. You don't need that in heaven. Jesus exposed their ignorance that the resurrection was not found in the first five books. I love what He says. I am. I love that term, I am. You go tell them, Moses, that I am sent you. Excuse me? Yes, I am. Not I is, not I was, and not I shall be, but I am. Amen. There's no past tense in the statement I am. If it was past tense, it would be I was. And even though all these men were dead, it is I am. Are you gritting this? This is the resurrection. These guys are dead. Jesus said, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. The God who declared Himself to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not receive worship from people who no longer exist. Abraham worships the Lord. Isaac worships the Lord. Jacob worships the Lord. Why? Because He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So here's the conclusion. Because the Sadducees did not understand the Scriptures, they were sad, you see. Listen to me. If you're saved tonight, the reality of the resurrection is a great comfort. And the older you get, and the more decrepit your body becomes, and the more it breaks down, or the more that's attacked by sickness, or the more that you don't have the stamina that you once had, reality begins to set in. Doesn't it, Brother Epps? Yeah. You know why? Because in this life and in this body, listen to me, we deal with sorrow. We deal with suffering. We deal with pain. We deal with anguish. We deal with sin. All of those markers, all of those are markers of the present life. But with the resurrection, that all goes away. Brother Epps, 100 years from now, we'll be the same. We'll both be in our glorified body. And we shall see Him as He is. And we're going to know each other. And we're not going to... It's going to be awesome. We will one day receive a glorified body, perfect in every way. Your body's not perfect. We shall be like Him. We will perfectly love God. And listen to this. We will perfectly love each other. Well, that's difficult sometimes for people today. But in heaven, we're going to love each other. So might as well get practicing now. Right now we see through a glass darkly. But because of the resurrection, we'll see everything as we should. We'll never get tired. We'll never grow weary. We'll never get bored. That drives me crazy, young people. I'm so bored. Read a book. They act like if their face is not in front of a video game or a TV. I'm so bored. Come to me. I'll give you some books to read. We'll never get discouraged. There will be no disappointment. Our heart will not be broken by the things that people do. And Revelation 21:4 says this, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." How could that all be possible? Resurrection. And Jesus said, "Hey, you fellas, you think you know everything. You don't know squat. Just go to the burning bush and understand that Abraham still worships me today. That Jacob still worships me today." They're like, "What? They're dead." "Oh, no, they're not dead. They're not dead at all. Hey, and pretty soon, I'm going to give them a glorified body. Amen. They're going to be just like mine." Yes. What body? The one I'm fixing to get here in about 4 days, 5 days from now. Because I'm going to be crucified. Right. I'm going to die on a cross. They're going to put me in a borrowed tomb, but I only need it for 3 days because I'm going to bust through that thing. And I'm going to resurrect from the dead. And then I'm going to talk to people. They're going to look at me and they're going to say, when he meets with them at church, he just walks right through the door. Glory, wouldn't I like to have that body? You know, I can only be at one place at one time. I know. It's hard to believe. People think I can be here and I can be there and I can do this. Nope, I can only be at one place at one time. But when you got a glorified body, you can be over here and then be over here because it's a glorious body. I feel sorry for people who ain't saved. I feel sorry for sad you see people that don't believe in the resurrection. Because we will have a glorified body. No more limitations. We'll be like Him. Are you saved? Jesus has the answer for every question of life. Whether it's the Pharisees saying, is it lawful to give unto Caesar? Yes. But it is more lawful to give that which belongs unto God. What about this absurd question? Okay, that's what it is, absurd question. There is a resurrection. And it's not only found in the prophets and in the Psalms, it's also found in the law. Let me show you. Folks, Jesus has the answer for every question of life. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.